sisters, I'd like to start the exhortation this afternoon, which will look at the mercy and the goodness that God has shown to us, and the mercy and the goodness which we must try and show in our lives. I'd like to start in Isaiah chapter 40, looking at a few words there. Isaiah chapter 40, and the 6th verse. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of grass." And in those words, we're fully aware that there is a statement concerning mortality. All flesh is as grass. It's a statement of the transitory nature that we bear, that it will end one day. All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. What was surprising, though, was to find that the word goodliness there is the word that we're very familiar with from the 34th of Exodus and many other places in the Old Testament for the mercy of God, the loving kindness, the mercy, the goodness of God. And there it was in Isaiah 40 verse 6, all the goodliness of man. So not only is human beings, mortal, it seems, stated by this verse, but also anything of goodness, anything of mercy, anything of kindness that may be shown is equally to be terminated by mortality. And since in the New Testament we're clearly told that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing, then surely any goodness that can be seen in human life can only be as a result of the Word of God. So perhaps the words here in Isaiah 40 are saying that not only is humankind or human beings destined to die and to pass off the scene, which clearly it states, but also that any goodness that we may show, which in its turn must come from the source of the Word of God, not anything from within ourselves, anything of that too is temporary, is transitory, and will be removed at death. If we go on to Hosea chapter 6, we get another statement regarding goodness. And in Hosea's words, all too often, any goodness that's displayed doesn't even last through a lifetime. Hosea 6 and verse 4, God says through Hosea, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee, O Judah? What shall I do unto thee, O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away." And again, goodness there is that same word. Mercy, loving kindness, various ways it's translated through Scripture, and a part, an attribute of the divine name, expressed, as we know, in Exodus chapter 34. So whereas in Isaiah 40, any goodness is bounded by life, life itself is temporary, and life and flesh will go, so will any goodness, Hosea is declaring on God's behalf that the tragic thing with Israel was that their goodness didn't even last the whole day. Not the whole day of their existence, it was gone, it evaporated early on, like the morning dew. Their goodness went. So anything that they showed, any response that they had produced as a result of the Word of God on them, had very quickly evaporated, just like morning mist, and gone away. The best it could have been would have been for a lifetime, as Isaiah had said, but in their case it had gone very rapidly. And again, it's that same word, goodness, or mercy or kindness, as the margin says, that loving kindness, the Revised Standard Version frequently translates it, through the prophets, which is an attribute of God himself. And Israel, sadly, their loving kindness wasn't even a day long. It wasn't even for the whole of their existence. It had gone very early on in their individual lives and very early on in their national lives. It evaporated. And God, through Hosea, was bringing them to task to try to draw them back. "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth." For he says, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice." That's what he sought, mercy, same idea. He sought from them that loving kindness, and it had evaporated in their lives. But there are some men in Scripture, notably Josiah, of whom we read this morning, and others, such as Hezekiah and David and Ezra, Nehemiah, who do show this characteristic in their lives, this characteristic of loving kindness and mercy. In the 35th of 2 Chronicles that we read in verse 26, at the end of the chapter, in the final statement of the life of Josiah, we read, "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah." And it's the same word again. Well, nearly the same word, it's plural here, goodnesses. The good acts, the goodnesses, the mercies, the many things in mercy which Josiah had done are written partly here and partly in this book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And the statement in verse 26 of this, it qualifies it, doesn't it? His goodness, his kindness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord. So the goodness that he showed, we're clearly told, was not something of his own generation, something that he dreamed that was good and right. It couldn't be. It was according to the law of the Lord. According to that standard, he showed forth goodness. One or two examples we could pick up quickly from the previous chapter and that chapter of the sort of goodness that Josiah showed. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. "In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Lord God of his father, the Lord God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves, and the carved images and the molten images. And he brake down the altars of Baalim in his presence." Yes, mercy and goodness and loving kindness show some strange ways on occasions when thought of from man's point of view. This was an illustration of the loving kindness demonstrated by Josiah in his life according to the word of God. And by that standard, he was bringing into fore again the worship of God in its true ways and breaking down the images and the idolatry that was going on around. He wasn't liberal and merciful to everything that ever went on around him. He was merciful and liberal with regard to those things of God, by God's standards, according to the law of God. And on that basis, he reinstituted the temple worship and destroyed those things that were opposed to it. Verse 7, "When he had broken down the altars and the groves, and beaten the graven images into powder, cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem." Considerable effort was put in to show this goodness, these good acts in his life. But it included going right through the land and destroying everything that was abomination before his God. And of course, at each stage, he's setting a pattern for us. We don't have to go through a land as he did. We're not kings in the sense that he was. We don't have to go and purge a land of its ills. But we do have that same responsibility within our own lives, to purge out of our lives, in showing the goodness and the kindness in our life, that it must be by God's standards. Verse 21 of that chapter. "He sent the priests to go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do according after all that is written in this book." There was the standard, to do according to that which was written in the book. And by that standard could be shown goodness, loving kindness, mercy. And in doing that, in seeking that standard, he was putting that goodness, that loving kindness, into action in his life. Verse 31, "The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes, with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book." So there again was an illustration of that which then characterized his life, as the last words chapter 35 declared. He showed goodness or kindness, good deeds, according to the word of the Lord. In chapter 35 and verse 1, Josiah kept the Passover, and they killed the Passover in the 14th day of the first month, that Passover which had no equal up to that time nor beyond it in Israel's history. He put it into action because of the goodness, the mercy, the kindness, the good deeds, the goodliness, whichever word you choose, of the ways it's translated. He put that into action in his life and caused all Israel to offer acceptable sacrifice to their God. And verse 7, Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings for all that were present. So he gave liberally of his abundance to the people of the land, but for a set purpose, that it should be involved in this sacrifice, in this presentation of their things to God, in their obedience to keep the Passover in the approved way. And towards the end of the chapter, verse 26 that we looked at before, the summary then, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord. There was the standard, and those were very quickly some examples of him putting it into action. His life, goodness, kindness, loving kindness, seen in the things concerning the law of his God. The same thing is said of Nehemiah, instead of Hezekiah too, but you have to look at Nehemiah chapter 13 as another illustration of this, because perhaps here there's an even more interesting use of this idea of loving kindness. We can understand the standard ways of it, of loving kindness in its ordinary sense, and we can see some of that in some of the things that Josiah did, but even there was a little surprise perhaps in the way loving kindness showed itself. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 14, in the prayer of Nehemiah, he says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning these things that he'd just done, and wipe not out my good deeds." And the two words there, good deeds, are that same word that we have been pursuing. "My kindnesses," says the margin. "Wipe not out my good deeds, my kindnesses that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof." So Nehemiah had, he claims, and it's recorded in Scripture on his behalf, he had showed goodness, kindness, loving kindness, mercy in his life. And it was the things that he'd just been speaking of in that chapter which illustrated it in point at that time. Well, again, we can look through that chapter and pick up some of the things which he'd done. Chapter 13, verse 8. Or verse 7, "I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil of Eliashib, that Elisha did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber." There he was, casting something out, just like Josiah had done, cast out the graven images and Baal and broken down the idols and so on. Here's Nehemiah 2. He finds men who have associated themselves with the temple that he had restored, and they're desecrating it, and consequently his expression of loving kindness is to throw them out in order that the proper worship of God could be pursued. Verse 11, "I contended with the rulers and said, why is this house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place." So he contends to show forth his loving kindness. He contends with people who have no time to be bothered with the things of God, and he contends with them that the house of God should not be forsaken, that things should be done in the right manner. Verse 15, "In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing sheaves and lading asses, and also wine, grapes and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals." And there he is testifying against people, showing the loving kindness of God, that they should obey his word, that they should be in harmony with those things. And these things are, he claims, showing the good deeds that he has for his God. Verse 17, "I contended with the nobles of Judah and said, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Verse 21, "I testified against them and said, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you. From that time they came no more on the Sabbath." So he contended with this group and that group as they sought to be lax with regard to the things of God. And the expression that we saw in verse 14 was that it was good deeds, kindnesses, mercy. The loving kindness of God was being shown in his life. In verse 22, he says he commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates just to remember the Sabbath. "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." And that word mercy there is the same word again. So he's calling on the mercy of God, on the goodness of God, the loving kindness of God, which we recognise is the expression of the part of the expression of the meaning of his name. He's calling upon that, that in the greatness, or the great and the multitude, the margin says, again it's plural, it's many mercies of God. He's calling upon that on the basis that he had in his life shown mercy and kindness, which, as we've seen, took some strange roots by the ordinary understanding of mercy and kindness. He was contending with this group and that group when they sought to do things wrong in the sight of the temple worship. Same sort of thing he said of Hezekiah, but I'd like to go back to 2 Samuel 9 and look at some things concerning David, where this same word is used, for another illustration of mercy and merciful kindness seen in men's lives. 2 Samuel 9, first few verses. David having taken the throne, his enemies having been subdued, he says in verse 1, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness?" And there's the word again, "that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" So the clear expression again is that kindness, mercy, merciful kindness, loving kindness, goodness is only so by these standards of God, the goodness of God, that I may show the goodness of God unto him. And of course, the one is found, and verse 9, "The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring the fruits that thy master's son may have food. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." So there was a more standard, as it were, expression of the merciful kindness seen in David's life, seen to one whose descendants, you might have thought, humanly speaking, he would have wanted to have nothing to do with, the descendant of Saul. And he seeks one out to show to him the merciful kindness of God. And it's shown in the provision of food and raiment and clothing and a place for him in the kingdom that David had established. He's showing the kindness of God to him. So there's the angle that we see with Nehemiah, and the angle that we see with Josiah, but there's the angle that we see here with David too. Expressions, among many, that the Old Testament reveals to us of showing forth the mercy of God in men's lives. Things that we can put into practice in our lives to show forth the mercy that is in accordance with God's word. In the first book of Kings in chapter 8, at the time when Solomon dedicates the temple, we're drawn to think of the source of all goodness and mercy, because as we said initially, that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Any merciful kindness, any goodness that is shown in man's life must, maybe by some very obscure roots in some cases, but must have come from God initially. And so Solomon stood, verse 22, 1 Kings 8, before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread his hands toward heaven, and he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." Covenant and mercy. Or as another expression in Scripture has it, mercy and truth. And there's the beautiful expression to see put with mercy, that in God's hands mercy is associated with truth and with covenant. God has made covenant, oath, and that oath, those oaths, the promises to David, for example, show forth his mercy, his loving kindness to men. So Solomon here, as he dedicates the temple, in his first words of approach before that God, recognises that he is the source of mercy. He is the one who shows mercy. We meet week by week, we're thinking of the mercy of God expressed in the giving of his Son. As we think of that, we should also be thinking of the expression of it in our lives, and the examples we've looked at can help in that direction. The Psalms, of course, are full of many illustrations of these things. Psalm 62, for example, illustrations of the the mercy of God. Psalm 62, the closing two verses, verse 11 and 12. "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." There's one of the attributes of God, the Almighty. Power belongs unto him. But he doesn't conclude with that. "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." So power and mercy, two of the divine attributes which we recognise and which we are thankful for. Interesting, too, of course, that in the 11th verse, power belongeth unto God, or Elohim, God of power. Power belongeth unto him. But also unto thee, O Yahweh. We take the notes in the Companion Bibles correct, then it's not Adonai, as the concordance says, but actually Yahweh here. Unto thee, O Yahweh, belongeth mercy. And so God, the God of power, is expressed by the term El or Elohim, his power, but he, as the God of covenant name, to him belongeth mercy. Also unto thee, O Yahweh, belongeth mercy. So in those two aspects of his name and his title, we see the things that are associated with him. He's the source of mercy. He's the one from whom mercy comes, the mercy in which we rejoice, the covenant that he has made. These are the things that we rejoice in. But as we rejoice in those things, we have to think also of the expression that must be seen in our lives. Seen, for example, in David and Nehemiah and Josiah. Psalm 147. Verse 11. The Lord taketh mercy in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So the mercy that God shows, the loving kindness, the goodness that he has shown in the oaths, the promises, the covenant that he has made, he takes pleasure in those that hope in it. So to hope in the mercy of God, to hope in those, for those promises to be fulfilled, is what God wishes. It gives him pleasure that men should do that. So to hope in these things, to look to the mercy that God has declared, is to give God pleasure. But to look to those things, to simply want those things to occur, is only part of it. To want those things to occur must also be seen in the demonstration in our lives, as far as we're able, that mercy of God can be seen in our lives. We've seen that includes the maintaining of the purity of the truth, as Josiah and Nehemiah have shown, as well as the provision of things that we have for those around us, for our brethren and sisters, as illustrated in the Acts of David. So pleasure, God takes pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. And hoping in his mercy is to not only think about it and want it to happen, but to demonstrate it as best we can in our lives. There's a lovely passage, of course, in Isaiah 55, which you may well have thought of in this connection. Isaiah 55, which picks up this same word. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. By contrast with verse 2, spending money for that which doesn't satisfy and chasing after things which have no profit. Incline your ear, in verse 3, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. That same source, the word of God, hearing his word. And God says, I'll make an everlasting or age-lasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And there's another lovely word associated with this mercy of God, the sure mercies of David, the covenant, the oath, the truth, the sure mercies of David. Nothing sure about men and men's mercy, even at best, but there is about God. It is ordered in all things and sure, as that statement in the recognition of the promises that were made to David declares, ordered in all things and sure. So the age-lasting covenant, the essence of the good news that we've been drawn to, is an expression of the sure mercies of God, the loving kindness that he has shown to us. We conclude in Micah chapter 6, we'll find the word again. Micah chapter 6, which in verse 6 and 7 has been raising the question, what's the acceptable approach before God? Is it with lots of animals to offer sacrifice? More animals, more sacrifice, more oil? Is that the way to acceptably come before God? Verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So the three actions that are required in that verse are justice, justly, mercy, and humility. Justice must be done. It's what must be done in our lives. What we do must be done in justice, to do the judgments of God, to do justly in all our ways. Our walk, what should characterise that? The word there is humility. We're to walk humbly with our God. Not in contrary to, but with our God, and humbly with our God. And the one in the middle, the one that we're thinking of in particular this afternoon, the mercy, the loving kindness, the good deeds, whichever word you want to use at that stage, the good deeds, the mercy, are to be loved. We're to love to show forth the mercy that God has shown to us. He delights to show mercy, so the scriptures tell us. He delights to show forth mercy to men through the covenants that he has made, and we should likewise love to show mercy. As illustrated by Josiah and Hezekiah and David and others in scripture, we should equally love to show mercy to our brethren in ways that are in keeping with God's law. As we break the bread and drink the wine once more this afternoon, we're thinking of the mercy of God, the covenant, the loving kindness that he has shown to us. We're grateful beyond measure for those things, but we have the opportunity too to think of how these things should affect us in our lives, that until the Lord returns, there is opportunity to show forth mercy, loving kindness in our lives, in some way echoing and mirroring that which God has shown to us.